Coppell's Western Cape Radio, CWCP, broadcasting from Worcester, South Africa.
Welcome to the Worcester Reports, a program of stories, Christian devotions, and music. Broadcast on CWCP, Coppell's Western Cape Radio.
South Africa, turn back to God. South Africa, turn back to God. South Africa, turn back to God. South Africa, turn back to God.
Hello, this is Tony Coppell speaking. The Worcester Reports this week begins with a chat I had with Pastor Mario Miljoman. Now, if you walk around Worcester for even a relatively short time on the YWAM base or in other ministries, you'll probably run into or at least hear about Pastor Mario. He's got himself into numbers of different activities, and yet the stuff that he does here in Worcester is only a part of his overall life as a missionary here in Africa. I want you to know about the life of this extraordinary, different kind of missionary, somebody with a lot of organizing talent and drive, and somebody who gets things done. Pastor Mario Miljoman, you and I have known each other for, I guess, 6 months or more.
Yeah, I think so. Around 6 months.
Yeah. And we're both missionaries, but you're a different kind of missionary from me. You've involved yourselves in aspects of administration, leadership, and guiding other missionaries. And that's something I'd like to talk about a little later. But can we start off with your early years from school, and how did you get to become a missionary in the first place?
All right. Yeah. So I come from the north of Brazil. So normally most of the kids that the parents can afford to pay for better education, they send the kids in that time, that was 1998. So normally they send the kids for the south where they can get better education. So it happened to me when I was 16. So I went to Goiânia. It's the center of Brazil, a little bit south, like 1,000 kilometers from the north. And then I knew a guy from our church there that was a Baptist church in that time. And then he talked to me about YWAM, and he said that I must go for a discipleship training because I was doing so many bad things in that time. So I think he saw me like, oh, that's can be a real change in his life if he goes for a discipleship. So I went to YWAM after my high school, and I was just turned 19 years old.
But this is unusual. You may have done bad things, but nevertheless, you must have had a real spiritual hunger or something like that in your heart.
Yeah, I was going to church, you know, I was baptized also. I had friends in church, but for the other hand, I was hanging out too much because of the girls and also parties. And then also I start to go to the gym, so I start to take drugs to grow my body. So that was one of the big challenges I left behind for 1 year, just before going to YWAM. So I think God saved me on that.
All right, so now you're joining YWAM. Let's take it from there. Tell us about how that developed back in Brazil.
Yeah, so I decided to finish my high school and go straight to YWAM. So it was a 5 month program in Brazil. So I went there, I was just 19. And for 5 months, God worked so much in my heart. I had good staff there. They discipled me. They give me a lot of, advice. And yeah, I went for outreach. And during my outreach, God spoke to me very clearly in Isaiah 61. And then from that day on, I decided, okay, I'm going to build my life as a missionary. And then I went home in July 2001. And I talked to my mom and my dad. I said, I'm not going to college anymore. I'm going to become a missionary, a full-time missionary. They almost become crazy. But after a few years, they start to accept it. Yeah, so that's the way I started.
Now, at some time around now, you got married, I think.
Yeah, I got married in 2008, July 2008. I met my wife in 2005 for the first time. She was in Brazil, but she just arrived from US, where she did college in California. And yeah, she was, you know, doing some volunteer work in YWAM. And luckily, her parents bought a piece of land just near YWAM. That's why she was there, in the same area. And because they are also missionaries, they were teaching in YWAM. They were, you know, they were helping the DTS and everything. And so Lika, my wife, she went there to see what's going on. And then she did DTS. We knew each other there. And after 6 months, she went to work with Children in Christ in São Paulo. That was her first calling in Brazil as a missionary. And I went to Africa, to South Africa, actually here in Worcester, to learn English back in 2006. And when I went back, 2007, Lika also left São Paulo and went back to her parents' house. And then we met. I invited her to go with me to the north for the tribes to help translating a team from South Africa. They were in our outreach. And yeah, so we start, you know, that kind of look we give for each other. And then I asked her if I could just go out for a date with her. Yeah, and then everything started.
Okay, and now you have children and nice house here and so on. So that side of your life seems to be very well organized. But back in Brazil, tell us more about your life in YWAM, and I believe you ended up as a director of the YWAM base.
Yeah, so in 2001, when I finished my DTS, I became staff, and then I started first working with evangelism. So we had this mini van, we had like 10, 12 staffs, full-time missionaries, and we worked with dancing and drama. So we drove all over Brazil doing evangelism on the streets, and also helping local churches to build their own ministry. So that was our key moment as a missionaries for the evangelist team. So I did that for 7 years, but the base director, he decided to move to China with his family. First, the decision was only for 1 year, so he invited me to take over for 1 year, and then he asked me to walk a little bit farther, and then he asked me for 2 years, but it became 10 years. So I became the base leader for 10 years. But in that time, just before I became a base leader, I had the decision to move to Africa and do the same work, helping the local church to build their own evangelist group and they can go and preach in Africa. But because I became a base leader, everything changed. I just did a few trips from Brazil, and then I start to become, you know, more involved in the administrations and recruiting new missionaries and, you know, sharing about our ministries and building schools there. Yeah, so many things changed. So it became 10 years and I never moved. But in 2014, I stopped for 1 year to study the whole Bible. That was like a key event in my life, changed everything the way I read my Bible. It was a great school. And then God started to speak to me again. And he started to remind me about my first project. And Lika and I, we decide, okay, we're going to work on to move again. And we decide to come to Worcester. And it took us 3 years. But we invite a nice couple. They took over for us. We discipled them. We helped them. And yeah, so they are still running all the projects there. They have a few projects running there. And yeah, great couple. So here we are now.
Now, why Worcester? Was it because you'd already been here and you knew this place when you came to learn the language?
Yeah, I think so. I think that was one of the things. But also because I like a small town. But the main reason is because of YWAM. So the YWAM has a good leadership group here. They are very established. They can give us security as a leaders for us. And from Worcester, we can just drive to Cape Town and fly for any place in Africa. And that was also one of the reasons we decided to come to Worcester. It's a quiet town, but also an easy place to drive or to fly for any place. So as I'm working in Africa for training and management, so that's why one of the reasons we are in Worcester also.
So which year was it that you came here then?
I came here in June 2017.
Okay.
Yes.
Now, since then, the first thing I noticed about you was that you have an unusual car, an unusual vehicle. It's a pretty sturdy car, and it has those big pipes sticking out of the top, which allows you to drive through torrents of rain, rivers and things. And I thought to myself, this man goes to unusual places in Africa.
Yes, I bought that car exactly with this reason. I want a car that can take me everywhere. And I was looking on Gumtree for 3 months before I moved. And I got all my savings and I bought the car. I came here when I arrived at the airport with my two boys. I have three kids, but the two boys was flying with me, and Lika came one week later. So what's happened is I went from the airport after 28 hours flight because we went to Turkey. So I went straight from the airport to the guy that he owns the car in that time to have a look in the car, because I was looking for that car for 3 months and talking to him. Yeah, so I think it was a gift from God. And 1 week later, when I arrived here, I decided to get the car. The idea is to take and drive this car all over Africa. We have been in Angola and Namibia and Lesotho and a few other places around here. Very tough place. But yeah, it has been a great help to us. It's a 4x4 and it can take us everywhere. It's a Toyota, so...
So do you have spiritual responsibilities then when you go on these trips? Are you supervising Christian groups or are you just going on vacations?
Yeah, no, what's happened is we are also connected to a mission in USA that's called Action International Ministries. So we are missionaries from this organization and we work also in partnership with YWAM. Actually, when we are here on this side, we call ourselves as YWAMers. But because we represent them from US, we are also missionaries from Action International. But what's happened is they have some initiatives in few countries in Africa, like Nigeria, Ethiopia, Uganda, Malawi, Zambia, Angola, South Africa. And those countries that we are not registered yet as a government NPO, what's happened? We need somebody that they can look after them, like a coordinator. So they asked me in the end of the last year, in 2018, if I could take over the responsibilities to become the Africa Regional Coordinator. So I accept. I prayed for a few weeks, and my wife and I, we decided to take this responsibility. And now we became the Africa Regional Coordinator for Action International Ministries. And that's why normally I work in the mornings at home. Actually, I was just on the phone before you came here with a guy from Malawi that he has built a huge organization there for Action. But now he's leaving and he's asking me how I can help him to find a new leader to take over his place. Yeah, so it's a lot of things. In Uganda, we have been struggling a lot with a school. We are looking for somebody to take over a school with 220 kids and the lack of finance. In Angola, we are planning now with Paulo and Mateus to build a seminary there to train pastors. Yeah, so it's a lot of things going on and I need to be aware of everything. So
these are big projects, Mario.
Yeah, they are big projects. And some of them was started by other missionaries, but the idea is that the local people can take over. That's the best thing to happen. The local African people can just take over. But it takes a while because you need to train them. You need to fly people there to train. You need to raise money because most of these countries, they cannot run it by themselves, talking about finance. And yeah, so we need to be looking for all of these things and see how it can happen.
Raising money, is this done by Action International on a global basis or in the States, or where does most of the money come from?
Yeah, right now, most of the money for these countries, it comes from US and Canada. But right now in Uganda, just to give an example, we are struggling a lot because it's for a few years already, we don't have any foreigner missionary. So we don't have people that they can send newsletters for the supports. And we don't have somebody that they can just look at the States or the Canada and see how they can raise support. We only have staffs that they are paid, and they cannot just raise support from overseas because they don't know the people. But right now, the idea is to see how we can get at the local business in Uganda, and then we can raise support from them. So we are in the process to work on that.
It sounds to me as if a lot of your effort goes into finding the right people. So let's say a country like Uganda, if you're looking for people, how do you go about looking for, searching for the right kind of qualified people?
Yeah, it's not only me. We have another friend. He has been in missions for many, many years. His name is Nelson. And also we have the international director, that's Thomas Smoke. Those guys, they travel all over US preaching and giving conference speeches and everything. So they are more on the look for new missionaries. But sending, you know, newsletters, MailChimp. And also we have another guy that's called Kyle Hansen. He is responsible to share with schools and universities and seminaries. So we have a whole team behind us doing all these jobs there.
All right, so that's what you do in the morning. What do you do in the afternoons here in Worcester?
In the afternoons we have a few projects. We have a soccer school at Avian Park. We just start another one also in Zuela Temba. And also we do computer class. And last year I start to run a new project that it's a driving school. It's just for teenagers after they finish high school. And they, I just teach them how to drive so they can get their driver's license. But normally in the afternoons I'm involved with the communities. So normally I see how we can, I look to see how we can empower the people. That's my idea, is not to build and just give food for people here. What I want to see them empowering themselves, getting skills. And like for the computer class, for example, we graduated last year 11 ladies, and some of them, they already got jobs because of the certificate that they got. And that's the idea. We want to teach them, and then they can get a certificate in one specific area, and then can go and look for jobs because they have some more skills, and then it's going to help them. But of course, all these workshops that we give, like soccer school or computer class or driving, ours, we are talking about Jesus. And we have a team that we work together. And some of them work with the discipleship before the trainings. We divide every Tuesday and Thursdays and Mondays and Wednesdays. We divide in three teams. And then we sit for at least 10 minutes with the kids. And then we disciple them. We talk about prayers, how to be like Jesus, who is Jesus. And yeah, so we have heard a lot of stories and beautiful testimonies. Just to give you one more example. 2 weeks ago, a guy, his 14s, we are talking about prayer, and he said that he didn't remember when was the last time he was praying. And I was telling him that we can have a free connection with Jesus, and we can talk. And then he decided to pray, and we prayed together. It was beautiful to see him praying. And yeah, so we are there, working with the communities, giving them hope, but of course, we are giving them also the love of Jesus and preaching about Jesus to them.
Now, some of these activities are in association with My Father's House Ministry that Jan Buchanan started. And that's an illustration of the fact that one can come here to Worcester, and we did this, and then we kind of latch on to existing ministries, and we give our talents to help them. And Laurianne and I work with Jan in Avian Park in various aspects of children's ministry, for example. So yeah, you're doing the same sort of thing there.
Yes, exactly. And that's one of the things I love about YWAM here in Worcester, because they give you freedom to work inside of the base, or you can work with the communities. So when we came here, we were praying about a ministry outside, because we have the desire to work with the communities. And then God gave us my father's house, and the connection was wonderful to see how God connected us. Yeah, so we are working also in Avian Park with my father's house.
I'm talking to Pastor Mario Milhomen. Did I say that right?
Yeah, almost. Milhomen.
Milhomen. And he is associated with YWAM here in Worcester. And that's for anyone who tuned in a little late and wondered who this very articulate man is that I'm having the pleasure of discussing this morning. I asked you at the beginning, Mario, why did you become a missionary? And you answered that question. But looking back, has it turned out the way you expected? Or is it completely different?
Actually, it's much better than I expected. Because I didn't know exactly what was to become a missionary. But as I start to become a missionary, God start to give me few examples in the Bible, like Paul, John, and other guys, but also missionaries from Brazil in YWAM and outside of YWAM. And I start to look at them, and I start to see myself how I could get there one day. And the things that God has done in my life, it's amazing. I just don't believe sometimes where I am right now and everything that we have. All the team that we have behind us that send us money and prayers. So I think God gave us much more than we expected. And I can tell you right now that one of the best decisions in my life was in that July 2001 when I told my family I was becoming a missionary for full time. And it has been already, what, like 18 years. Yeah, it wasn't easy, especially in the beginning. Finance was a huge struggling, especially in the beginning. But I don't know, I was selling t-shirts, I was selling few other things just to get the money to pay my staff fees. And here we are. And God has been great.
Now, Lika works with you, I believe, in a number of ministries, yes?
Yeah, she's really involved with the counseling at YWAM. And they are just building right now a new office where it's going to be like a counseling center where they can receive people from the communities and also from the YWAM base and from church. And they can have sections with them and they can have like counseling moments. And she's going to be more involved in like art therapy and these kind of things. Yeah.
Now, you will obviously know, as I do, that Avian Park and other townships in Worcester are dangerous places. And nobody really seems to know how to deal with this problem, how to turn around the lives of these people who become gang leaders, because it's the only thing they know what to do. Have you sort of discovered any strategies, or do you have any ideas about how best a township with gangs who are killing people on a regular basis, how can we help them to get out of that style of life?
Yeah, what I have seen is they have a lot of opportunities. I know the government and many people give them opportunities. But the problem is, as they have this desire to get money easy, it makes them to go to drugs and to sell the drugs. So what I have seen right now at Avian Park is the little kids are looking at these big boys as an example. And then they start to desire to become like them. So that's really, really bad. So I have seen that. And you see little kids walking with these plastic guns, they are already talking about writing down a new name for their own gang, and they are just teenagers. But if we look deeper, we see that it's the way a gang can just start. And we decided to do some intervention, like we do the soccer, because we want to take these kids out of the streets. And that's one of the reasons we are working there at Avian Park. We take 25 kids from the streets, and we disciple them. We give them training in the afternoons, and we talk to them about Jesus, but also we want to be example for them and sharing that they don't need to go to gangs. They need to work, they need to study, and it's very important for them to understand that they need to be in school. Anyway, so that's really bad how these gangs became a real example for these guys. I mean, it's just a bad example, but that's the way they see the things on the townships, on the streets. They don't have anything to do in the afternoon, so they go around, they see the gangs fighting, shooting each other, and driving some of these nice cars. Some of them is not that nice, but they have nothing. So they want to be in the gang because it's one of the hopes they have. But now with the soccer school, we see that we can give them the real hope, that's Jesus. And we give them discipleship, we tell them they must go to school, and we hope that this new generation will be different.
We've looked at a lot of activities that you're involved in, Mario. Which of those gives you the greatest joy in your heart?
Right now, what I see is when I sit with the kids and then we talk for 10 minutes. That's one of the best moments of the day. We talk about Jesus. I see them how they react. And it's beautiful to see them just, you know, they closing their eyes and praying. And then they can just go and play soccer. That's one of the joys. And also another one that brings a lot of joy, it's when I'm outside in this poor community. Some of this is just like under the tree with 10 or 15 pastors. And then we are just teaching how they can go out for their own tribe and they can preach the gospel. Just to give you an example, in Uganda last year, we were working with 19 pastors from South Sudan. They were in Uganda as a refugees, and it was great to preach them and teach them. Yeah, so talking with the kids and teaching the local pastors, the poor communities, brings me a lot of joy.
One last question. You've experienced working with pastors who themselves have very little. They're poor. They probably don't have a means of transport or anything else. What is the greatest need of those pastors who, even at quite young ages, are still, their focus in life is telling people about Jesus?
Yeah, the most need is training. We need to find a way that we can get to these pastors and give them a full training. Not only like a seminar for 1 week, but we can give them like a 3 years or 4 years training. Like we have been designing this training right now that it's like every 3 months the pastors come from the tribes or the villages, and then they're going to stay for 15 days in one little town, or maybe one of the tribes is going to receive them, and they come for 2 weeks. We train them, they go back, and they can teach their own people in their own language. So after 3 months, they come again, and then we fly somebody there to teach them again for 2 more weeks. So right now, I see a season for Africa that is the training season. I believe that in the beginning, we saw a lot of heroes coming to Africa, and they were pioneers. They were preaching and planting churches. They were, you know, going in the bushes. But right now, Africa has millions of churches, but just very few pastors they are training. Just very few pastors, they know how to read the Bible and preach the gospel in the right way. So I think one of the reasons we are here, and God has raised a lot of people, is for training the local pastors in Africa. Yes.
I thank you for helping us understand a little bit of your life. And it's clear that you get a lot of joy from the work that you're doing. I can't imagine what
will happen to you over the next 20, 30 years, but I know it's going to be exciting, and I know it's going to be all good from the point of view of the people that have the chance to run into you and be influenced by you. Thank you for the work you're doing. We'll pray for you. Thank you. Thank you, Mario.
Thank you very much. Actually, Tony, Pastor Tony, the privilege is all mine, and it's a great joy to be here with you today. Thank you very much.
Tony and I are Canadian missionaries in South Africa. We have learned through our African friends in different countries how to slow down and be relational. This is something all of us in fast-paced countries need to learn. So come along with me, and we'll learn together on the adventures of growing in God.
Growing in God, learning the balance between word and spirit. My name is Lauriane, and I'm a missionary. During my mission travels, I've ministered with people in Northern Ireland, Pakistan, Canada, and the USA. I've also ministered in African countries like Kenya, Ghana, Sierra Leone, Mozambique, South Africa, and Botswana. But at this time, we live in the beautiful Western Cape of South Africa. During the last two broadcasts, we learned some of the different ways we hear God's voice. We discovered that when we seek God in the secret place, we do this from a place of intimacy. The secret place, or our prayer closet, is our special place we go and pray. Your prayer closet can be an actual small place, like a cabin in the woods or in the desert. It can be in the quiet room in your home. When we are intimate with God, we hear His voice. In John 3, verse 10, Jesus says that His sheep hear His voice. We are His sheep. We need to stop and listen. When you do, you'll be surprised by His answer. He loves to speak to us. Mark Berkler also shares about the importance of learning to tune in to the spontaneous thought flow that comes from the Holy Spirit. After you quiet yourself down, you tune in and focus entirely on Jesus. What comes next is a two-way conversation. It's important to set aside the desires in your heart that threaten to consume you. They get in the way, and you won't hear God clearly. If you don't set these aside, you get a distorted word that is a mix of your desire and what you think is God. You need to set aside these things and allow God to whisper to your heart about who He really is. And so, it's about a personal encounter with Him that continues as you press in for more. We also discovered four major prophetic personalities and learned from some real people who teach and share at Bethel Church in Redding, California. It was from Part 7 of Bethel's Prophetic Personalities course, which is online at bethel.tv. We learned that the primary four ways of the prophetic are hearing, knowing, seeing, and feeling. Sometimes, when people supernaturally receive in these ways, it may seem strange to people who haven't yet opened the eyes of their hearts to God. Yet they still hear God through His written word, the Bible. They may hear it in common sense or when people pray together. Some Christians tend to lean towards the Holy Spirit side of the church, while others are on the Word side of the church. Both ways are very important. In fact, you can't separate them from each other, and yet, in many places, this is exactly what has happened. R.T. Kendall is a renowned preacher and teacher who ministered at Westminster Chapel in London for 25 years. He's written many books. He is a balanced voice speaking to both Word and Spirit churches. He was one of our teachers at Harvest School in 2016. His teaching impacted me in two ways. One was on total forgiveness, which we will share about in another broadcast. The other was about the battle that goes on between Word Christians and Spirit Christians. He said that we need to address the silent divorce that has happened between Word people and Spirit people. It's like we are children in a family going through divorce. Some children go with one parent, others go with a second parent. But when you keep a balance with both, it is honoring God in spirit and in truth. R.T. believes that there is a new reformation coming of word and spirit together, if only the two halves would reconcile. We need each other. I believe that R.T. Kendall is right. When we are out of balance, either one way or the other, we become arrogant and grieve the Holy Spirit. Danny Silk is a teacher pastor in Bethel Church. He shares in his book, Building a Culture of Honor, that when we focus solely on the Word, eventually we begin to fight amongst ourselves over the Word. We begin to pull apart the body of Christ because there is a right and a wrong. Each teacher is compelled to be right. That is ultimate division. What then is the role of the teacher in the church if it is not to prove that Christians are right and to believe what they believe? If teachers play their true role in the church, they will first have to be willing to pursue a supernatural lifestyle. They will have to be dissatisfied with the armor of their arguments and the lifelessness of their theology. They will need to increase their courage to risk and to be unable to answer all the questions of their world. Teachers must embrace mystery. Basically, Danny Silk is saying that theology without the Holy Spirit is dead. After all, it is the Holy Spirit who was the author of the Bible through human writers. He then encourages teachers to teach in line with having a supernatural component. He likened Jesus as taking show and tell to a whole new level. When Jesus taught a crowd about the kingdom of heaven, he always showed them the kingdom. His disciples were in a never-ending classroom experience. This is probably why churches that have both Word and Spirit include an activation session on what they're learning, rather than just learn theory and scripture. The Holy Spirit helps you become active in your faith. The Bible helps you become more stable in your faith. One truth that was taught to me early in my Christian life was shared often by David Maines. David was a Canadian pastor who founded Crossroads Communications, including the TV show 100 Huntley Street. Back in the 1970s, the studio was located on Huntley Street, which is in downtown Toronto. Nearly 20 years later, they moved west of Burlington to a larger space. They have continued to grow under the leadership of David's son, Ron, since then. David died in 2017. While David was alive, he always spoke with such kindness and wisdom. One day he shared on a broadcast about the importance of having balance as you grow in your faith. If you don't have the Holy Spirit in your life, you dry up, you burn out. If you don't have the Word, the Bible, in your life, you blow up. Yet when you receive from both the Word and Spirit together, you grow up. Of course, this statement is often preached by many, but I first heard it from him. It impacted both me and my mother. When I came to faith, I wasn't very biblically literate. Therefore, it was important for me to get a foundation in the Bible as soon as possible. What I read was eye-opening. I grew up in a liberal church where only part of the Bible was shared. This contributed to my biblical illiteracy. However, I have to admit that I did have a Bible, and I could have read it if I could get past the archaic language of the King James Version. I was then drawn to a different church that was biblically literate. While they were not charismatic, they were open to the possibility of the Holy Spirit touching people's lives. They were open to new enthusiasm for Jesus and a renewed fire for getting into the Word of God. So this Word congregation decided to invite the father of the charismatic movement, Canon Dennis Bennett, to come speak at their church. Dennis was an Episcopalian priest who spoke on the Holy Spirit at the very beginning of the charismatic movement in the American mainline church. At the time, even though I attended church, I wasn't yet a Christian. I was drawn to the supernatural, but since I wasn't biblically literate, I became involved in the occult, which is forbidden in the Bible. The practices of fortune-telling, tarot cards, and all the things that I became good at was actually a counterfeit of the genuine prophetic gifting that comes from God. The source was wrong, but I didn't know that at the time. This was one of the things that I learned very quickly through Dennis. He was a breath of fresh air at a Word church. Many were impacted, and the conference drew people from different denominations. I came to faith the first night of the conference. That night, Dennis said in the middle of his talk that you have to make a choice and not mix your spirituality. Too many people pragmatically mix different aspects of various religions to make up their own. This is a common tactic of seekers and New Agers. But since Christianity and Judaism serve and love a holy God, we must leave all other forms of spirituality behind. Dennis said, "You can't be a Christian and a New Ager too. If you're anything other than Jewish or Christian, then this is something you walk away from." Dennis really got my attention. I thought I was both a New Ager and a Christian. So I made a choice that night. The Holy Spirit had already spoken to my heart 6 months previously about finding God. I somehow knew that he meant Jesus and that this was the time. When Dennis led the prayer of renouncing other faiths and spirituality, I prayed that prayer. The following morning, I then learned that all the stuff that I had been in before was completely from the wrong source. There was no neutral spirituality. Dennis told us, after the fall of man, Satan set up the psychic world. That was another mind-blower. Patricia King often shares that the seekers and New Agers are adventurous about their experience, which is good, but what matters is about their source. If the source is anything other than God, it's not from him. Not at all. When Holy Spirit spoke to me about finding God, there was a completely different feel behind the voice. The voice was pure holy love, which washed over me like a waterfall. While I had previously experienced spiritual euphoria, it was tiny and flat compared to the deep, deep love from God. Of course I wanted more, and this hunger drew me to find that conference. I'm sure that this church didn't realize when they had planned for this conference, they would receive some people who would come to faith right there and then. Once I was there, I needed to learn the Bible and foundational teaching. I asked for someone to disciple me. I chose a Christian counselor who was involved at the church. She and others helped me to grow in the Bible as well as in other ways. I desperately needed a foundation of biblical understanding. At the same time, I was also hungry for the Holy Spirit. I eventually found what was then the local Vineyard congregation. I found that I could attend both, since the Vineyard met in the afternoon. 5 years later, my second church became the very epicenter of the Toronto Blessing. I was there at an amazing time. But I still needed both Word and Spirit to grow. I was so spiritually hungry that I needed to receive at more than one church. 3 years before Tony and I became long-term missionaries, I became hungry again. I became involved in 3 churches, one liturgical, one Pentecostal, and one very charismatic. Since I tend towards being a spirit person, I needed that foundation that I received in the Baptist Word Church. Years later, I also needed the liturgical structure and history to give me a good framework to express both Word and Spirit together. But that realization goes beyond the balance of Word and Spirit to the idea of a 3-legged stool. We'll share about that model in another broadcast. So how does the Holy Spirit nurture us? Imagine the Holy Spirit like one who pours out the love of God in a watering can. He's the one who convicts us of sin and the most important truth, that we need God. Matthias van der Steen shares about the Holy Spirit in his book Dare to Dream. He was another of our teachers at Harvest School alongside R.T. Kendall. He shares that in the affluent West, many people think that they have everything. They think that they are God and can do everything without the help of anyone else. They do not believe that God is almighty and that it is he who created us. This is in contrast in some third world countries. The acknowledgement of God is widespread because prosperity has not destroyed their need for him. For the West, it will take the Holy Spirit to help people realize there is a God and that they need him. So those people need to have the same encounter I had with the Holy Spirit as he spoke to my heart that it was time to find God. It just made sense. Holy Spirit also gives us dreams from the very heart of God for our lives. When we connect with them and spend time with God, he transforms our hearts and we begin to become more like what we were meant to be. We become more like our true identity as a child of God. The Holy Spirit gives us that confirmation that we are children of God. The Living Bible version of Romans 8 verse 16 shares, "For his Holy Spirit speaks to us deep in our hearts and tells us that we really are God's children." Sometimes it takes time for this to sink into our hearts, past all our hurts and defenses. This is a classic example of Word and Spirit working together. Even the Word people would have to agree. Spirit people also need to learn that the Holy Spirit helps us realize the truth of Jesus' sacrifice for us. When we come to faith, we are awakened to the things of God. In time, we are also anointed and prepared to carry out the tasks that God gives each of us to do. Some tasks are the same, others are different. God has you grow in the anointing of the Holy Spirit and in understanding of the Word. Yet you also need to work on improving your character. Character is another aspect that must be in balance with the anointing on your life. Character includes obedience, integrity, faithfulness, and so many godly virtues that are displayed in the fruit of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives them. He teaches about them through Paul's words in Galatians 5, verses 22 to 23. The Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Self-control is developed as part of our character, as something at the core of our wills. It is impossible to achieve this in your own power. It does require our constant consent to lay down our tendency to either get out of control or have too much control. So you can't fake these virtues. They are grown in you. If you fake it by just using the word, you become a religious hypocrite, just acting a role. If you genuinely grow, you are utilizing both word and spirit. Van der Steen shares, God is more interested in developing your character, which must be in balance with the anointing on your life. This is why God will use the Holy Spirit to convict you of things that you do that are not in line with His word. So give the Holy Spirit permission and the opportunity to convict you of everything that is not right in your life. That is, things that which cannot be tolerated by daylight. Let your character be formed by Him. R.T. Kendall goes further when he speaks about growing character. He shared in Harvest School that we need to work in the Word to actively read it, pray it, and think on it. Too often, Spirit people want a Rhema, or Holy Spirit Word, because it is quick, and we are lazy. We are living in a day when many people don't read their Bibles. Many leaders only turn to the Bible for a sermon. You also need a Bible reading plan rather than reading the Bible sporadically. It's not Bible roulette. If you chase after a Rhema word, you'll never get it. If you go after Scripture, God will give you the very word you need when you read the Bible. The words will leap off the page into your heart. Kendall continued to encourage and admonish the mostly Spirit people who were at our Harvest School. He gave us examples of what happens when Word and Spirit are acting together in Scripture. One is that integrity is central. Jeremiah 29, verse 11 is God's plan for everyone. God always has a plan for us and not to harm us. But we must resist temptation, especially of the sexual kind. Remember the temptation that Joseph encountered in Genesis chapter 39 when he worked for Potiphar? His employer's wife kept pestering him to go to bed with her. Kendall said that 75% of Christian servants fall due to this very same temptation. But Joseph did not. Kendall also warned Spirit people not to say, "The Lord told me," when we share words we've received. Our personal devotions aren't Scripture, and we aren't Old Testament prophets. What's your motive in couching your word of knowledge in that way? Is it to make you look good? No, far better to say, "I believe the Lord might be saying." This is again about character. Word and Spirit work together to transform our character. And what happens when the Word and Spirit are together? God causes something special to happen that's almost explosive. Van der Steen shared of it in an example from a mission trip in Uganda. R.T. Kendall shared of something similar in Acts chapter 3, when Peter and John meet a beggar by Jerusalem's beautiful gate. Both had a now moment that only happens when you walk in integrity and the special timing of the Holy Spirit. Something beautiful happened with the beggar, and he was healed. Van der Steen's sharing takes us to the streets of Kampala, Uganda. Matthias had a word of knowledge to help two specific orphans. One became a great student whose life was radically changed. The other eventually went back to the streets. While some thought his attempt to love them a waste of time, he shared these words, I believe that we were right to stop the car and share God's love with these boys. Did I fast, pray, and ask for permission from my leaders before stopping to talk to them on the street that day? No. I simply chose to be obedient to God's leading. Yes, you may ask, but what would have happened if it wasn't the Holy Spirit that you heard? Well, even if it was my own idea, it was still Jesus' heart. If you read Matthew 25, you will see that you don't need special guidance from God to take care of orphans and widows. So we see here a perfect convergence of word and spirit, as well as the purity of heart and integrity to recognize a special moment when God wants to do something. We'll discover more about this wonderful convergence through more of R.T. Kendall in our next broadcast. But for now, think on this example from the Holy Ghost movie. J.B. Galloway and Will Hart are on the streets of Salt Lake City ministering to seekers by praying for them and introducing them to Holy Spirit. They gently interacted with people with kindness and compassion and showed them that God cared about them. Their method was by actively showing that God is real and loving by the action of the Holy Spirit. Will and Jamie are spirit people, but they are also biblically based. They met an evangelist who stood outside Salt Lake Temple. This man was almost entirely word-based. He used this method for reaching the Mormons, that of sharing truth in Scripture. We watched him calling out to people in the temple that Jesus and Lucifer were not brothers. He cried that this was such heresy. It is, actually. Then the three men meet up, as well as the word evangelist's wife. The evangelist decries the mistakes and near arrogance of some spirit people. But in the end, he allows Jamie and Will to pray for him. He asks for more of the Holy Spirit in his preaching and for the word to come alive. All agree that we need the Holy Spirit. When these three men prayed together, it was indeed a special moment. The movie creator Darren Wilson narrates at that moment that both ways were important in faith and outreach, word and spirit, and that it is explosive when they are used together. Do we want to be in the center of that convergence? I know I do. Lord, open our eyes to put us at the center between word and spirit. If we are your children, help us to not be just on one side or the other. Let us be balanced in both and be kind to those who are on the journey to the middle. We need your mercy as you transform our character. Help us to grow in that balance. In Jesus' name, amen. Be blessed, my friends, and tune in again for Ways to Grow in God on Couples Western Cape Radio.
Time moves in rhythm with his hand, moment by moment, beat by beat, rolling through death, both kick and snare. No rebel beat outskips his feet. Am I so wild? But who on earth said our song should be taken? Chasing his heart, mercy by mercy, no by no. We lost the vision of the score. Our wearing noises, we resolve. Hear my sound. Some hopeful dying.
And finishing our program today, the latest album from Hillsong United, and it's called People, and that song was Might Sound Wild. And we strongly recommend this album. We got it at Hillsong in Somerset West last Sunday, and at first we listened to it in the car coming home, and as often happens with Hillsong music and other great music, first time I heard it, I didn't think anything really stood out. But this album has a DVD of the complete music from the CD, also included in the package. And if you put that DVD on your high-quality sound system, I think it's one of the best produced and best recorded rock albums ever. And this is Christian rock at its peak. So pick up that album somewhere or download it. But get to listen to it, and you will start to love it, as we have done, even in this short time. Special thanks to Pastor Mario Mulyoman for his part of this program, and I suspect that people around the world will get to hear that from time to time. Do pass it on to your friends if they know Mario and you've had a listen to it. Let's get his story out. We'll bow out now at the end of this show, but we'll leave you with some soaking music from Bethel Without Words. Lorianne and I will be back a week from today. Do tune in. God bless you all.
Coppell's Western Cape Radio, CWCP, broadcasting from Worcester, South Africa.